verses 6 through 8. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." 9-year-old Joey was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school. "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across it safely. Then he used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters for reinforcements. They sent bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved." "Now, Joey, is that really what your teacher taught you?" his mother asked. "Well, no, Mom. But if I told you the way the teacher said it, you'd never believe it." And we are continuing our Lenten study, where we started with Ash Wednesday. We talked also in the book of Deuteronomy about the need to stop sin before it spreads. And now we're continuing on with a simple message today: move it. That, if we are serious not only about sin and confession, we're also serious about repentance. And what repentance means in the Bible is to be going one way, but to then change and go another. That we have to move it. Moses is preparing them to enter the Promised Land. And in doing so, recounts a specific incident in their past, to which also had relevance in the present. "You've stayed in this mountain long enough," Moses said. "It's time to move on. You've had all that manna. It's time to change your diet. It's time to go into that Promised Land." He was telling them the 40 years have come to an end. "You have circled this wilderness long enough. It's time to pack your bags, to be like Abram, who moved to the place that would be later called Israel and changed his name to Abraham. It's time to step out in faith." I want to use that idea to talk about the need for growth and change in our own lives. We also look at a couple of other passages and discuss the need for God to shake things up, particularly the need to get out of ruts. And so many of us haven't been on a farm and ranches know when that land gets muddy, it's so easy to get stuck in a rut, to keep doing that same thing and then suddenly find yourself stuck. Spiritual ruts, personal ruts, relational ruts, and in some ways, I find myself to be quite a nut. We have today an illness, and among Christians, it's a treadmill Christianity. We've gotten on that treadmill. We've started our race, but we keep going at that same pace. You can do a lot of running on a treadmill, but of all the times I've ever been on a treadmill, I've never gone anywhere. So in the text before us, God tells them it was time to leave the mountain. They had spent a year getting instruction on the law, and now to build a tabernacle for God to dwell in. It was time to move on, other lessons to be learned. We don't want to be Christians who just stay at that first mountain, that have one taste of God and decide to camp there, but not press on, like Paul commands us to do. There are two basic meanings of mountain in Scripture. The first is an obstacle, a hindrance, a challenge, a situation of impossibility, difficulties, problems. We've been living in fear too long. We've been struggling with anger too long. We've been depressed too long. Many people in our economy have been unemployed for too long. We've been bound by sin too long. We've been discouraged too long. Too many of us have been prayerless for too long. If it does not seem we're not making progress, it's time for us to make a commitment and to press on. I also want to talk about the other meaning of mountain in Scripture and talk briefly about people who've been living at that mountain too long. The first meaning was obstacle or problem. The other meaning of mountain is a special place of communion with God. If you think back about this, if you were ever in a youth group and you went to a youth camp, it's really awesome when you're at the youth camp and you're around a bunch of Christians and you've got a fire and you've got s'mores. And you're doing a lot of fun things. It's really easy to be a Christian in that environment. It's really easy to be salt in a salt shaker. It's really easy to be Christian in a church. Moses' face glowed on the mountain of transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured on a mountain. Moses encountered God on a mountain. We read in Habakkuk, "He will make my feet like hinds' feet and cause me to walk on my high places." In speaking of Jerusalem, people called it the high city of God. People literally looked up to see Mount Zion from where they were. Mountains speak of places that are especially blessed. The Jews in their wilderness wanderings came to a place called Elim, which was not a mountain per se, but what we could call a place of mountaintop experience. They had an abundance of food and water. They'd been walking around this desert. All they had to eat was manna. They were tired of it, but they found a place of refuge, a place of oasis, and they were tempted to just stay there. It was comfortable. They didn't have to worry about conquering anything. They had their own little piece of heaven there. We also read this in Pilgrim's Progress, the classic novel. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a scene in a place called the Hill Difficulty, and Pilgrim is plowing his way forward. In the middle of the hill was a small grotto off to the side called the Pleasant Arbor. It was put there by God for the refreshment of weary travelers. But Pilgrim stayed and stayed and stayed too long. He almost stayed there. Far too long. He almost gave up on his journey. Paul describes that we should not let anything hinder us. The Christian walk is an uphill journey, and everyone at some point feels the need to take a break in the Pleasant Arbor. They were helping out in children's church and needed a break. There were ushers, but it was time to let someone else do it. They were faithful in coming to Bible study. They were faithful in being deacons or elders. They were faithful in being trustees. They were faithful in working around the church. And everyone needs a break. But it's so tempting to let a break linger and linger and linger. And this also reminds me, World War II. You had, of course, the Nazis' entrance in Europe. They had conquered everything. From Sweden all the way down to Greece. But D-Day, the Allies made a landing. And the general who believed most in not keeping put and pushing forward was General Patton. He didn't have time for reinforcements. He didn't have time for infantry. He wanted to be that spearhead going deep at the heart of the enemy. He wanted to go quickly and fast, and he wanted to make progress. On the opposite end of the spectrum, there was a general for the Union Army during the Civil War named General McClellan. He had over 100,000 men, but he would take him weeks to move from one city to another. Lincoln finally got so tired of General McClellan, he got rid of him as a general. He spent so much time lollygagging, so much time in one place, so much time not wanting to move forward, he was useless as a general. So my question today is, are we Pattons? Are we content to just stay huddled up? Are we going to press forward? We read in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, "And it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will do not do good or evil. We read about the Lord's warnings about being lukewarm, that we should be hot or we should be cold. Zephaniah chapter 1 again. On judgment day, I'll search through every closet and alley in Jerusalem. I'll find and punish those who are sitting it out, fat and lazy, amusing themselves and taking it easy, who think God doesn't do anything good or bad, he isn't involved, so neither are we. They were waiting for God to do something, but they weren't willing to be on mission for God. We read in Jeremiah chapter 48, 11, Moab has been at ease since her youth, has been undisturbed, neither has been empty from vessel to vessel, nor has gone into exile. Therefore, it retains its flavor, and its aroma has not changed. Talking about flavor, and we read in the New Testament about salt, that if salt stays by itself, it loses its saltiness. That if you want to have some really good fried chicken, if you want to have some good okra, if you want to have some good southern cooking, you better put salt on it and not leave it in that shaker. Stagnant water. Everyone's familiar with how a waterfall is beautiful and gives life, how a river gives life, how the Sea of Galilee lives and gives life. Jesus performing miracles, calming the sea. But there was another sea that was further down the Jordan River, called the Dead Sea. The problem with the Dead Sea was that it had an inlet, but no outlet. It kept getting salt in deposits, to now, if you go there, you can just float on your back. It's so dense with salt. So dead, because it does not move. That the Bible over and over again shows us the importance of moving, of pressing on. So how do we get out of a rut? First, Lord, I need to give you permission to shake my life up. Now, of course, we never need to say that, but we need to have a heart that's ready for God to shake things up. That if God wants to move, we need to be there, attentive and prayerful and ready. My grandfather was a parachuter in the 82nd Airborne in World War II. And they had to do a lot of training. They'd keep jumping out of perfectly good planes. But if he had just sat there and never jumped out, he would have missed everything. That you have to press on. Let's look at what Jesus said about the Christian life as a way of putting the right context on Paul's admonition. No man having put his hand to the plow, the Christian life is not simply a life of enjoying ease. He said, don't go backwards, go forward. Paul talked about running the race, pressing on, maturing, being part of the body of Christ, growing in grace. This is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting all that is behind, I press forward. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Let us press on. And you can think about this if you're a football fan. You're a running back. There's a hole for you. The offensive line is pushed forward. Now, whatever team you like, whether it's the Sooners or the Horned Frogs or my long-suffering Cowboys or the Aggies or those who I will not mention that have the horns. When that hole is open, when that fullback has gone into the hole, if you got the ball, you got to run with it. Because if not, 300-pound men will come and flatten you to pieces. That if you will press on, there is that goal of scoring. That goal of winning the race. But if we don't, we gain nothing by sitting where we are. We gain nothing by staying in the salt shaker. Paul said, I press towards the mark. Press in the Greek means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing. to run after. I am pressing towards the finish line. Not everyone who runs in the race wins a prize. Have you ever thought about that? Everyone gets a ribbon for showing up at some races. But in the Olympics, you only get a medal if you place. Our works will go with us. We lay down crowns at the feet of our Father. We need to press on. We've talked about salvation as being Christ's death on the cross justified us before God. We have peace with God. But now we're in a relationship with God, a sanctifying relationship, a maturing relationship where we're to walk with God, be in God, be God's friend, be part of God's family, part of God's army as ambassadors of God. And then one day, glorification. When Christ comes for a second time for His people with no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more misery, we will be with our Lord. But our Lord tells us, as long as we are on this earth, He has a simple mission for us, to follow Him. That wherever He leads, we may go. That no matter what the difficulties or the obstacles that God is pressing us forwards, that's not enough just to stop sinning. It's not enough to have that mountaintop experience with God, sing Kumbaya at the fire, and have a good time with some marshmallows. That those experiences are wonderful, but they're temporary. That God calls us on to win this race. And today, if there's anything that's pressing in your life that you need to come to for this altar, if you sense that you need to become a Christian, if you sense that there are things you need to leave behind or that there are things that you may need to make a commitment for you, there is room here for you. Christ is knocking on the door of your heart, and there is room for you.